Just a kind of a review of what we covered last week, or just a brief summary. There were two things that I kind of want to highlight. One of them is we asked the question, what is our inheritance? And we kind of linked that to Peter's experience in the Transfiguration and him being able to see what a part of his inheritance might look like. And so that was, I think, a really compelling view to think about what would our inheritance look like? What is our inheritance personally, not just our inheritance as the body of Christ in the church, but individually, what does your inheritance look like? And I think that is a good preface to what we're going to talk about today. But the second thing that I want to touch on just in review, which I think is very important, specifically in light of Titus's sermon this morning. So for those of you who are going to the second service, you'll hear that. But that the foundation of holy community is mercy. I think sometimes we think, well, forgiveness is what's important, right? And we concentrate our view or our perspective on the action of forgiveness. But forgiveness doesn't really come. You can say, I forgive you, but forgiveness doesn't really come until the Holy Spirit turns your heart and makes you merciful towards the person that you will forgive. Right? I can say, I forgive you, but those are empty words unless the Holy Spirit has turned my heart and made me merciful. And so I think that's a very important thing to think about and remember as we're thinking about the work of the church and what is the foundation of a holy community. The foundation of a holy community is mercy. Okay, so let's open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can be here today and to study your word and worship together. We pray that you would soften our hearts to the work of your Spirit, and that we would be able to go forth as prophets, bringing your gospel to those who are in need. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I am ambitious today, and I have four questions instead of three. But I think, I don't know, I think they're better questions. I'm getting better at this. So. First question is, in what do you find enjoyment? Okay. Could you back that off a little bit, Rob? Thank you. In what do you find enjoyment? Okay. Number two. What sorts of things do we love without seeing them? I can see the sun. It's a good point, though. Number three is, How did the prophets know that their words were true? I don't know how they knew that. And I guess I know theoretically, but I don't know how they knew. So, yep. Okay, and number four is, who is the work of the church for? Who is it for? Okay. You don't get any time today. First question. Shouldn't have to think about this one, right? What brings you enjoyment? Yes. Family. Okay. What else?
Friends.
Family and friends. Okay. Doing things for others. Yes. I would hope so. Work does also bring enjoyment. Traveling. Yes. I can agree with that. What's that? Mexican food. Also agreeing with that one. What? Something over here? Seeing God's creation. I asked Tabby this question. He says, everyone's going to be like, Jesus, God. It's like, no, they'll say something else, like Mexican food. Okay. Entertainment, right? Okay. Good. All kinds of things bring us enjoyment. And I think it's really interesting when we think about the things that we bring that bring us enjoyment, because Peter's talking about this and he's saying, you really enjoy loving Christ. He's saying that about them. I'm like, if someone said, what are the top three things you like doing? I'd say, loving Jesus. I don't think that would be on my list. Now in retrospect, reading this, I'm like, yeah, I probably should put that on my list, right? That's kind of something foundational to being able to enjoy anything else, right? We know people that have all those things and don't have Christ and don't enjoy them. Money to travel the world. They live in Mexico. Okay. They never have to look for Mexican food, right? It's just there. Okay. But they don't have Christ, right? Augustine says something very interesting, and I don't want to go into the details, but he says we should enjoy nothing. We should enjoy nothing but God. God should be the only thing that we enjoy, and everything else we should use. That kind of puzzles me a little bit. Because we say, oh, you're just being used by that person. Right? And there's something to that, right? But he says, right, only enjoy God. Because his premise is that if we enjoy God, and that's where our enjoyment lies, then the way we use everything else will be in line with him. Right? That's fascinating stuff. Okay, and that's what Peter's talking about. So in verse 7, when he says, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I'm like, is Peter telling them that that's what they're doing? Or is he telling us that's what we should be doing, right? Maybe the church was actually doing that, right? The exiles were actually doing that. And Peter was saying, yes. Amen. Enjoy Christ first, right? And then, right, your whole life is filled with joy. Even if you can't find Mexican food, you still have joy, right? Because the things that are available to you, the things that you do have, family, friends, right? The ability to travel, all of those things bring you even greater joy. Not less, right? So I think Peter is telling us something really compelling. And I think it's very appropriate now specifically because of the example that he uses about our faith being better than gold. Who has purchased gold since the economy went south? Anyone? Nobody wants to admit it, right? I thought about it, right? Why gold? Man, because they knew what they knew. What, you know, Peter knew. Everybody knows, right? When everybody gets a little bit shaky, they're like, I don't know, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What's the one thing I can rely on so that if everything does fall apart, I'll have something to like get by with? Gold. Right? He's able to pinpoint something that we, even in America now, with one of the largest economies, right? Even though the Roman economy was probably just as large, right? But even now, we think gold. He can identify the thing that we see as precious. And he points it out and he says, hey guys, look at this. You think that the most precious thing is gold, but that perishes in fire even. Your faith does not. You think the foundations are gone. What can I rely on? Gold. And he says, no, right? Even if the foundations are gone, what you need to have is faith. Having certainty of what you cannot see. Right? Hope. Anticipating what God has promised. Those two things together lead to joy. Right? Things that are imperishable. I could stop right there. I think that's enough for today. But I could think about that all day, I think. So, but number two, what sorts of things do we love without seeing them? He says, you love him even though you do not now see him. I know. I have certainty that I love Jesus Christ. I can say that with certainty. But I've never seen him. So how does Peter know that we can love Christ without having ever seen him? Peter recognizes that as a special quality because Peter saw Christ and he lived with Christ and he heard Christ speak to him face to face. So he acknowledges his incredible, incredible gift. But then he goes on to say, but look at you, you guys. You guys love Christ even though you have never seen him. What other kinds of things do we love without seeing? I'm taking Jesus off the table. Yep.
I think we at least love the idea of things like mercy.
Good, right? We love things like mercy, justice, values, or ideas that we get from the Bible about what it is to live within Christ's community, things that would happen when people forgave each other, treated each other with kindness, right? We know those things can happen even though we don't always see them, right? Good. What else?
Thy law is my meditation all the day.
Okay. Even though we haven't yet seen it fulfilled totally, right? We see it in the image of Christ, right? But we don't see it among ourselves, okay? But we know, we love that, we strive for it, we think it is a precious thing, right? My example this morning was, I loved my daughter Helen before she was born, before I had ever seen her. How is that possible? I don't even know her. I didn't even know what she was like. I didn't know what she was going to laugh at. I didn't know that she was actually going to be a beautiful, wonderful, cheerful child. Okay, she might have been terrible and cried all the time and been grumpy. Okay, I still loved her. Okay. Any other examples? I think there's very few of these, right? Yes, Dad.
Is it really a weaker parallel that you might say we love somebody
Right, and someone would say, well, that music brings me great joy or pleasure or those kinds of things. And we think, oh, yes, we can see those things, right? Okay, and I would say, okay, what does joy look like? Well, then you start describing to me what it looks like on somebody else's face. But that's not joy itself, right? Those are the things that joy creates in a person's visage, right? In their face. This is a nice pew, by the way. I like that. But that's not joy itself. And I think that touches on what Charlie was saying, right? There are things that we can love without seeing them, right? This is something that philosophers struggle with a lot, right? With the perfection of the law, right? Things like joy, peace, okay? We know that peace is not just a peaceful expression on someone's face. Peace is greater than that. Something larger, something more beautiful, right? Even beauty, we would say, well, we love beautiful things, but then we would say, okay, well, what is beauty? And then someone would have to say, well, I think the sunsets are beautiful. Okay, that's a sunset, though, but what is beauty, right? Okay. So we can love things that we do not see, right? But one of the things that I want to emphasize, right, is without seeing them. I think that's the important point that Peter's making, right? Loving things without seeing them. Something to that. Something interesting about that. And there's something that changes the way we think about how it is to love Christ, right? Because that expression can happen in other places, right? But the love that you have for, say, a material object or a physical experience or those kinds of things, we know is different than the love that we have for something that we cannot see. Right? It's a desire. It's a love. Right? It's for something more precious than gold. Right? The most precious physical object, right? Peter identifies, right? Gold. And he says, these things are more precious than. To love something that you cannot see is more precious than. Okay? This may seem kind of like an aside question, number three. How do the prophets know that their words were true? But I'm focusing more on the second part of the reading for today, in which Peter starts to say these things that I think I was kind of confused about. Well, I wasn't confused about the prophets working for someone else, not themselves, even though I think that that's kind of admirable, right? But how do they know that their words were true? This is I want a specific answer question, but... Yes, Leo. Yes. Right. Has anyone ever seen the Holy Spirit? I wish to. I mean, I don't know if you can see spirits, but... But that's why I think Peter's touching on this part, right? He's setting us up, right? He's setting us up to say that the most important things that are happening, right? The most important things that are happening in your community and the most important things that are happening in your heart are the things that you can't see. In fact, he's... Now, this may be a little bit too bold. I'll reserve that comment. But he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, right? We see the work of the Holy Spirit as it's manifest in communities, or we see the work of the Holy Spirit as it's manifest in persons' hearts who are changed But we don't see their heart change. You see their action, right? But we don't say, oh, yeah, I could see their heart change minute to minute. No. Sometimes that heart change takes forever. It takes so long that you can't see the minute little changes that happen in a person's heart over years until a person, say in your family, who you have talked to for years and years and years, comes to Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So I told you last week that I'm reading Peter, and he just, every time I read this stuff, I'm pointed back to the Old Testament and the stuff that the Israelites did. So I'm reading in Ezra. I don't know if there's any real footnoted connection, but in Ezra, this weird stuff is happening, okay? Darius and then Cyrus, okay, these pagan emperors, Syrian emperors, they're like, you know what? The God of Israel is great. They start talking like prophets, basically. They start saying this stuff about how Jerusalem should be rebuilt and the temple should be restored and we should send people to go back and do this work. Okay, so we decimated their city and burned up people and brought them all back into exile slavery. But now, who's doing that? Is he like, I feel bad for the Israelites. They're here and they're just doing our work. So I'm going to send them back there. And it's like the Holy Spirit is like, okay, King Darius, please say this stuff and make it happen. There's nothing in the account that says King Darius, seeing this and this and this and this and this, came to a wise decision which would get the Jews out of Assyria. No. It just starts happening. And some of it has to do with their interactions with the Israelites, right? But we know, right, that the real work that's done is not done by Zerubbabel when he goes back and he starts putting the temple back together. The real work is done here. And that's an excellent account. I definitely would encourage you to read it this week if you have time. Ezra, chapters, I wrote this down, chapters 3 through 6. It's a really peculiar thing. Because even the work had stopped, and then another king from the same emperor, from the same empire, he's like, well, let's look back in the records and see what was decreed. Oh, that decree was made. I will make it again. As if it mattered, you know, I don't know, maybe they had this law that was like, if a decree was made by a previous king, you must uphold the decree. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe a Bible scholar in here could speak to that. Yes? So they had to keep the decrees no matter what. That's a very interesting thing, too. They had to conform, right? Well, that sets up this next question then. Yeah. Thank you, Keith. Right. It isn't just a switch, right? They were inquiring carefully. So, if the work of the Holy Spirit is happening and we cannot see it, right? We can inquire carefully, right? And look over those things and be prepared, right, to receive revelation, right? Because it was revealed to them. And this goes back to what I'm, you know, when we're thinking about Peter, right? And when Peter proclaims Christ, right? It wasn't by flesh and blood that he knew these things, right? But it was revealed by his Christ's Father in heaven, okay? Revealed to them, right? I start thinking again about things that we can't see and the work that the prophets did and the work that they did it, who they did it for, right? Who did the prophets do that work for? Because that's a lot. That was work. You're right, Keith. That was a tremendous amount of work. Were they doing it for themselves? Were they doing it for the immediate Israelite community? It's not what Peter says. Okay. He says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So who is the work of the church for? I think sometimes we think, well, we're doing work now. That's the work that we're doing is for now, right? But that doesn't really kind of connect with the emphasis on inheritance, right? Even the ones we can't see, right? Especially for the ones that we can't see. For their inheritance. Even the inquiring carefully that we've done, right? The care that we've taken on doing this for the first time, right? But a lot of you have done this very carefully. You have made plans. You have prepared. You have ordered your home so that your children might enjoy, right? So that your children might enjoy the peace of Christ in their own homes, right? The inheritance. Yes. Correct. Right. Any child that is brought into the family. Correct, right. And so that's a very interesting thing to me. When Peter points at things that we cannot see, right, and then he's talking about the work that the prophets did for people that they cannot see. And so my question is, what work are we doing, right? What work are we doing for those that we cannot see? But also, what work are we doing for those things, right, that we cannot see, right? Are we doing work, right, because we're required to do it? I don't think so. And I was thinking a lot about what Peter says at the end, this final. At the end of that passage when he says, things into which angels long to look. And I was like, what would angels want to see that we can see and they can't see? Because some of them have like, what, tons of eyes and stuff like that, at least some of the descriptions, right? What can they see? I can only think of one thing. And this has to do with the difference between conformity and freedom. Right? If we work for those things that we cannot see, how many of you only work for a paycheck because you need the paycheck? Gold. Versus people who say, no, I want the paycheck, that's fine, but I want to be fulfilled in my job. It's not the same for everybody, right? It's different. I want to do something that makes me joyful. I want to get up in the morning and I want to do that work, even if the pay stinks. That's what I want. And for me, right, that's the difference between slavery and freedom. To work for things that you cannot see. Right? Working for things that you cannot see is freedom. Working for Christ is freedom. And so Peter, at the end, he's talking about the difference between enslavement and freedom. And that's why I like your comment about conformity. All right? He's a king. He has tremendous authority. But what is he conforming to? To the dictates of previous kings. I think that's what angels long to look into. Angels aren't free in the way that we're free. Right? They do God's bidding. His bidding is their action. And in fact, it's not truly action, right? It's motion, right? Because they move as God wills. But do we move as God wills? We most certainly don't. And that's terrible in one regard, but it's also the freedom that we've been given. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. May your Holy Spirit come among us and fill our hearts with gratitude so that every day we can find joy first in your Son, Jesus Christ. And that that joy may abound among us, and that our faith would be strengthened, and that we would have enduring hope in your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.